Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John, and let's look at the fourth chapter of 1 John. As we look at this chapter, you know, we have some, we find two themes in here, and in a way we could stop at verse 6 and we could cover one theme and then we could go to the next one and do another theme on a different Sunday. But I want to combine them this morning. You know, I think that even though they feel like they are, that they're two different themes, yet in some ways they are not. They go together. And I want to see that. Want us to look at that and see that today. You know, if we just go back in our own history, as a Mennonite church, the Anabaptist church, do you know that many times that we as a whole, since Menno Simons in the 1500s, that church has gone through many, many splits. And you say, well, churches shouldn't split. Okay, you know, some of them have been positive, have been necessary, and some have been negative and unnecessary. I want to speak today about the fact that there will be differences of belief amongst believers. There are false prophets and false teachers out there, but it also comes down to the what we and I would like to call the gray areas. And that sometimes we struggle just as much there. The question still remains. I want to say this, and that is that I think that it is healthy and that it is good that we have many denominations and many churches. You know why? Because each one of us is different. You walk into any one of our homes and you will see a difference. I don't, before Milton and Gladys lived in this house beside the pastor's house or church house, whoever was there for a while before that, you know what? The way that Martha and I did that house and decorated it and put stuff in is probably different. Why? Because we bring our distinctive to it. Dr. Archie Penner said that he was glad for distinctives because he said if we all looked alike, he would never know which one was his wife that he was supposed to take home. And you know, I like that because, you know, it is true that we need, we are different and we enjoy different things and they aren't wrong. But how we live together as different churches, how we worship together as different churches, how we got our different churches has not always been healthy. And so I would like to say this, that many times a church split came, either it was just a perceived doctrinal difference or it was a necessary thing. But I want to ask us today, or I want to say that our fight for truth, because it's truth as we see it, right? Our fight for truth should never break the commandment of love. And that, folks, is our biggest struggle. Our fight for truth should never break our commandment of love, the rules of love. Let's look into our chapter here today. I want to read these first verses for us here. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Are there false teachers that are around today? I believe there are. Why would we be exempt from false teachers and false prophets? Okay? They were there in Jesus' day. They were there in John's day and Paul's day and Peter's day. They were in the church. They were in the community. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He said this. He said, "Watch out for false prophets." Why would he give us the warning if there weren't any out there? It says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, which means that you're probably going to have a hard time recognizing them. They're wearing a disguise, right? They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he says to his believers, the church at Thessalonica, he says, "Test everything and hold to what is good." That means that there may be some things you should not hold to. Some things are bad. He says to Timothy, as Timothy is leading the church, he warns him and he says, the Spirit clearly says that in the later times, some will abandon the faith. They will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That's pretty strong language. It is out there. Peter, he says, there will also be false prophets among the people, just as there were false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. In the passage we looked at today, John encourages his believers to stop believing that every person, every speaker is inspired by the Spirit of truth, by the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus said in when he was speaking in John chapter 14, verse 26, this is interesting and this is kind of important to us because we recognize the power of the Holy Spirit and the very core of the first step, so to speak, of testing whether something is right or not. He says, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Truth will always affirm Jesus. Truth will always affirm Jesus. He says, the Holy Spirit, when people come and say to you, "God said to me," the first thing you have to do is perk up your ears and listen with an open mind. But when somebody says, "God says to me," then you will be able to find it here. If you cannot find it here, then it was not God speaking to them. That is a favorite phrase that we as leaders need to stay away from, but tend to want to use, because then you listen to us. If I said, "God said to me," then you better not argue with me, right? I believe that God speaks to us in the community of believers. If I am the only one that believes a truth, then I better check my truth. If you're always bucking the trend with everybody else, you will with somebody else, but everybody else, be careful. Make very sure that the reason you're standing alone and getting all the bullets is because you are on God's word. The Holy Spirit will what? He will teach us what? The things, He will remind us of everything that who? Jesus said to us. That's what He's going to bring to us. We need to constantly test the spirit of a speaker, myself included. You should never listen and accept anything and everything I say without checking it with God's Word. You cannot believe my sister-in-laws when they say that the only time you can believe me is when I'm behind the pulpit. No. That's a personal thing. No. There's truth to the fact that it doesn't matter who you're listening to. You never sell out to the speaker. You are responsible. You know, I had a dead battery here last week in my vehicle. And I have a very nice charger that when I connect it to the battery, before I even plug it in, it tells me whether my battery is okay and I just left something on or something, or whether I need to get a new battery. Use this as you listen to any and every speaker that teaches you. A teacher would come under that as well. But when you're hearing God's Word, connect it to God's Word, to the Bible. And as you connect what you are hearing to God's Word, then the needle will tell you whether it's okay or not. And when it's okay, then you can go further and you can be charged and you can become more powerful. We must connect to God's Word and check, first of all, whether this teaching is from God's Word. Acts 17:11, and this to me is such an incredible verse, because you know what it tells us? It tells us that these Bereans were listening to Paul, the Apostle Paul, the missionary, the one who had seen Jesus, and yet what did they do? It says that they received the message with eagerness, okay? They loved him. And they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Hey, Paul wrote it. It is important, folks, that we examine the scriptures to see whether things are true. We need to see, does it match God's Word? Then, does the life match God's Word? I want to go back there to Matthew 7, but now I want to read a few more verses where Jesus said this. He said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves." Then he says this, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad fruit tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Folks, this is why it is so dangerous to accept without checking a message that you hear on the radio, on TV, from any person, any speaker whom you do not know personally. How do you know their lifestyle? Greater caution must be taken when you listen to someone whom you do not know. Because you don't know their lifestyle, and our lifestyle, if it does not match up with what we teach, it nullifies what we teach. So does the life match up? And then finally, what does a person say about Jesus? We come back to this over and over again in 1 John, that verses 2 and 3 here. He says this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. That Jesus is fully human and fully divine. That He is fully God and He is fully man. This is where it starts. If you don't start here, there's no use going anywhere further. We're going to come back to that a little bit more. I want to help us to understand that foundational thing. But here is a challenge. What if I don't agree with everything that a speaker or a church or a friend believes? I emphasize everything. I use two words. And I want to ask you, is it doctrine or is it conviction? It has helped me to understand how I can get along well with people that I don't agree with. You know, the neatest thing about it is that when you don't agree with someone, then you have the chance for argument. And what fun to dialogue, right? Doctrine is, this is what the Bible, it has no variance on it. If you don't believe this, and it's like what we just said, did Jesus come in the flesh? If you can't agree on that, then you probably cannot have fellowship together. You cannot worship together as brothers and sisters. There's other things, you know, things that we cannot vary on. Jesus said, you must be born again, okay? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is only salvation through Jesus Christ. But do you have to pray the sinner's prayer to be saved? Do you have to remember the minute and the time, the date that you got saved? Some do, some don't. Do you grow in your faith? And all of a sudden, you realize that you are saved, so to speak? You know where I say that? Because many folks, your spiritual walk is a journey. And yet God, the Holy Spirit, begins to draw you and you're reading your Bible and you're listening, or you have a friend, someone who's bringing you along, and you begin to see the truth, and the truth begins to make an impact on your life. And you know what? All of a sudden you say, I want this. Well, the truth is that you were already saved probably before you said, I want this, in the eyes of God. The prayer is our own need to confess, to make a confession, to make a statement. But God knows the heart. The other person gets saved, bang, right here, and then it changes. And you know, we cannot put it in a box how people are going to get saved, but they need to get saved. But there are things that I call convictions. Convictions are the things in which we may disagree, which we say, this is my understanding of God's Word. Let's see if we can get a picture that would help us with this. The Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If we don't start here, then we're not going to go walk together in faith and fellowship. Okay? The fact that God is one in three persons is foundational to Christianity, and you can't take that away. Okay? The other thing that you need, salvation. That there is salvation only in Jesus Christ, and that not all roads lead to heaven. That you can't go to heaven, God as I understand Him. Over and over again, as you listen to CBC, or we heard a very interesting and disturbing short documentary a while back on atheism and Gnosticism, and it's on the rise in Canada. But it is God as you understand Him for many of them. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. What about eternity? Hey, at the end of life, we just die and we're done. We're like our dog or our cat, or we just die and we're done. No, there is an eternity. There is heaven and there is hell. Both are real. Both are there for eternity. You have an eternal soul in you. Okay? Sin. Are all people sinners? Are babies sinners? Surely somebody is not a sinner. Yes, sin. Everyone, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible. Do you know that if you do not see the Bible as God's inspired word, you say, well, which translation is right? Oh, okay, we'll put that somewhere else. You know why? Because God's word was written in Hebrew and Greek and put together over 1,400 years. It was put together by many writers, and yet it agrees. But God's word in its original form is inspired by God and is breathed. It is God-breathed, as he says in Hebrews. Now, it doesn't matter which translation you have. You are not going to find the original in your translation. When we went to Mexico and resurrected the Low German language and studied the Spanish language, you know what we found? That there are different languages cannot directly translate. And we found in the Low German that many times if I was preaching, I would use many Low German words to describe one English word because that's all I knew how to do. I had to describe that word in that language, probably due to my not having the language totally. But you see, we're taking a Greek language or a Hebrew language and putting it into English, and we're going to have words that describe the English. I mean, that describe the Greek. We can't translate it word for word. And so our translations are very important. Can I give you just a very quick one when you look at translations? Look at who and how it was translated. Is it translated from the original, or is it what we call a paraphrase? A paraphrase does not necessarily go back to the original. When you want a good Bible that you're going to use for study, make sure it goes back to the original. Look at who translated it, that there's many people groups, and many denominations that translated it. Because if you want Peter's translation, you just come to me. I'll give it to you. And Eugene Peterson also has a good translation. He's a friend of mine. No. You know, there's many good things out there. But you have to remember that when we talk about the Bible, we're talking about it being without error in its original language. And you're going to find in all translations, you're going to have misspellings and they're going to have things like that. That's not what we're talking about here. If you have these, you have a foundation from which to start building. There could be more. I can't take the time to fully develop this, so this isn't exhaustive, and it's not meant to be. It's meant to give you an example of how do we live together in this. When it comes to baptism, do we sprinkle, do we pour, do we dunk you right under and immerse you? Which is right? They're all right. Do you know that baptism is symbolism? It shows something that happened to us, and not a one of them by themselves can fully portray that which Jesus tried, that which Jesus done in our lives. So really, you should be sprinkled, poured, and immersed. Because the symbolism of sprinkling, it goes back to the Lamb being sprinkled, the blood being sprinkled for the forgiveness of sin. The outpouring goes to the day of Pentecost of the Holy Spirit being poured out for you. And immersion is Romans, where if I hold you underwater long enough, you will die. But then you go under and you are dead and you are raised to new life in Jesus Christ. So they're all there, but what are we going to do when we don't agree on baptism? What are we going to do with the ordinances? Is foot washing an ordinance? Interesting, right? Because I didn't know about foot washing until 1995 when we came here. So did I miss something all my other years? Yes and no. Before I washed my feet, I stuttered. E-M-M-C. Now I don't stutter anymore. And I don't know if the two are related. You see, are these things that we are really going to make issues about. The life of peace. That we don't go to war. We don't carry guns. Oh, we do, don't we? We carry guns, but we go hunting. But if we have a need, we sure like it when our RCMP are around. We like it when our country is protected. What about if we have brothers and sisters? Do we say that we cannot worship with them, fellowship with them, because of their belief on war and peace? This is our understanding of God's word. Uh-oh, yikes, who slipped that one in? Let's skip it. Are they false doctrines? False teachers? We have friends where she is the pastor. He fully supports that. I don't agree with it. But we fellowship together. I could probably not be the pastor of that church because that's something I don't agree with. I don't understand God's word that way. But you know what? I'm going to still bless that work because that's how they understand. Because if I say that she is doing the work of the evil one, that she is a false prophet, that she is a false teacher, then I would say that Deborah in the Old Testament should not have led the children of Israel either. And God called her to do something for him. So I got to be careful. End times. Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-mill, ah-mill, pre-mill, post-mill? Where are you? Divorce and remarriage. Yikes. They slipped these tough ones in, right? How do we deal with that? How do we deal with the exception, except Jesus said? How do we understand when we go back and somebody reads and looks at the scriptures and comes up with a different conviction, okay? This is where I use the word conviction. Let's look. Wow. We could keep going, couldn't we? Speaking in tongues, translations, church government, head coverings, church size, style of worship. All of these things come into play. And you know what we do? We struggle with them. Because we don't know. How can we be so different? The reason I call these convictions, except for that green line there, the reason I call the rest of them convictions is because as I grow in my faith, as I study God's Word together with you, then I begin to understand God's Word more fully. And as I begin to understand God's Word better, as I have gained more knowledge about God's Word, then my convictions, they will do one of two things often, maybe even three things. But my convictions will soften, or I will change them. And you know I have. From when I came out of Bible school to where I am at today, my convictions have changed. You are responsible for many of them changing because we studied God's Word together and you challenged me. And as you challenged me, I realized that I maybe need to change my convictions. I wrote a paper in Bible school and boy, did I do a good job. I studied and I went through the library and I wrote that paper, and then at the bottom I wrote my conclusion and I got it back and it said, your conclusion does not match your paper. I wrote that paper studying God's Word, studying everything I could find to read of, and I wrote the conclusion out of the way I was brought up. They did not match at all. What happened? It was a conviction. And as I got fuller understanding of God's Word, my convictions are very much attached to everyday life, where I grow up, where I am at today. Let your convictions be challenged. Read things that you do not agree with, but always read with an open mind and be ready for your convictions to be challenged. You may need to change some. You may need to soften. You may need to say, you know what? At this level, I can worship together. I can pray together. At this level, I can't. There's different levels of your agreement, and convictions are not wrong. It is how we come to them and what we do with them. You see, you need to prepare your own meal. We want others to tell us what we believe or that we can disagree with the speaker. Paul, in writing to Timothy, he says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth that tells me that I can handle God's word wrong. That you can handle God's word wrong. And it tells me that it's going to take work. It tells me that's not going to happen just like that. We are to have faith, but we are not to be gullible. False teaching. Each one of you, in some point you probably already have, but you will run into false teaching. Again, Paul, 2 Timothy, says, a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Folks, this is reality. You will be challenged on every area of those doctrines that we had there. But I come back to what John comes back to, the theme of love. And you see, love, as he presents it to us here, is about choice and an action. And unless you are going to make a choice to love, you cannot survive in a church, any church. Somebody asked me if I agreed with everything in the EMC Constitution. I said no, but I've never found one that I agree with. I have yet to find a denomination that I agree in every point on what they say. But I can work with it. It's not something that I can't handle. But given the opportunity, I'll gladly talk about it. But that doesn't mean that I am going to lose love in this context. You see, love, he says here, he says, dear friends, let us love one another. And this was just after that passage on testing the spirits. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Interesting, that's like last week's, right? Laying down our life. And here it comes again. God showed love by sending his Son. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Josh McDowell, in the series we've been watching Wednesday, said that truth without relationship results in rejection or within rebellion in a different spot, he said. We can easily slip into nullifying the very truth that we proclaim by the way in which we deal with those we disagree with. It is like, and it has happened, right? The pro-lifer killing and shooting the doctor who does abortions, right? He nullified his own stand on life by shooting and killing someone. And we so often do that. The gay community. How do we respond to the gay community? We forget about love and we shout, "Don't they burn in hell, you sinners?" And when they have their pride day, we go and we nullify the truth we proclaim by the way in which we respond. Friends, it is not easy to differentiate between sin and the sinner. It is not easy to not condone sin but love the sinner. We so easily say, "Well, you know, if I do this, I'm going to condone what they're doing." Many of you parents have struggled with it, with your children living with someone else and then coming home. What do you do? The challenge that is always before us is to love the sinner. Because you see what he is saying here? It is about relationship. How do we bring people from here to here? We could do as this church did, right? He says this. He says, "Our church's distinctive is to be a church of grace. If anyone can't adhere to that, we just simply ask him to leave." You know, too often we struggle with those things. So then how do we respond? I love, to me, the very best one that I can find that to me personally is so powerful is 2 Timothy 2:23 and 20-26. Paul, again, in teaching his young pastor, mentor, he says, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because they produce quarrels." See, when we disagree on divorce and remarriage, when we disagree on speaking in tongues, when we disagree on women in ministry, then we see them as stupid, right? And foolish arguments. That's how we see it. And we don't consider how they see it, and so then we produce together a quarrel. Paul says, "No, no, no, no. The Lord's servant must not quarrel." Okay, I cannot control the other person. You cannot control who's going to come into your face. But this is what you can do. You can be kind to everyone. You can teach. Don't be resentful. Teach. Not be able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Why? In the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. When I find that I am in disagreement with a brother, and that comes very close to the foundational truth, and I think that this is very dangerous for that person, and I can't seem to get anywhere, then I begin to pray and say, "Lord, give me the opportunity to teach, to instruct, to draw that person." Because the moment I end up in a quarrel and an argument with him, the defenses have come up and I've nailed down his position, her position. They're going to stick with it and I'm going to stick with mine. End of story. Neither one of us has moved. If I really am strengthened in my own conviction that this is what the Bible teaches, then I stay in communication, but not in quarrel. Whether that person changes, it can be, and it has been in my experience, that I really feel that that person has been ensnared and trapped by the devil. I had a struggle with a friend, one of our board members in the past, who turned towards the Jehovah's Witness. And when in public he began to challenge the divinity of Christ. And that these verses help me. Now that friend has never changed to this day, to my knowledge, has not changed that position. But we are still friends. And we can easily talk about it, even though we don't argue about it. You see, the moment we argue with a close friend on the issue of tongues and healings and miracles, we came to the agreement that, you know what? We will pray for each other, but these are off limits for us. Because we just end up, it doesn't work. And so we will sometimes talk about them a little bit, but we will not argue about them or try to change each other than through prayer. And we have good fellowship together. We've actually been just so neat to be able to worship together. You see, it is possible for us to do this because love is a choice and love is reflected in our actions. Love, God is our source. He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our example because He died for us. In His life, He left us an example, and in His death, and then the Holy Spirit gives us the power by living in us and making us more like Christ. You see, love goes to others. Love is never about myself, it's about others. In verse 13, he says, "We know that we live in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he's given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." God is not only the source of our love, folks. He is love. It is his character. And if we live in him, we allow him to transform us into his image, into his character, into his likeness. He has given us his Son and his Spirit so that we will have this capacity, this type of capacity to love. The essence of love is never us loving God. It would be a little bit like us withholding love from a one-year-old because our one-year-old doesn't express love to us. The essence of our love is never us loving God. It is Him loving us. God expressing His love in Jesus. Man's love, our love, is always and only a response to God's love. It's only a response. It is as we respond that we become complete, that we become full. And it's as we respond that then God's love equips us, fills us, empowers us to love each other. And you know what? The greater your love, your relationship with God, the greater your love and your relationships with other people. I find it interesting that love is like lighting, like throwing a match on dry grass, or and when we have the signs up that say no campfires. It's because love spreads like wildfire. You start it and you can't stop it. It just keeps going. It keeps going. The only way you can stop it is to bulldoze a line that it cannot keep going. You're going to have to be deliberate about stopping love, because love spreads. What's really neat is that he says here that it gives us confidence. He uses the word confidence in 4 of the 5 chapters in John. He does it in chapter 2, 28, where it is the confidence of when we continue in him, then we will be confident when he comes. In chapter 3, he says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. In our verse today, he says, we'll have when his love is made complete, then we have confidence that when he will come again, we will be like him. And in chapter 5, we will see the confidence. This is a confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Folks, when our faith is growing, so is our confidence in our relationship with God. We talked about struggling with healing, with praying for that. Keep growing and your confidence will be there. Does your doctrine reach your feet? We have 2 themes, seemingly, doctrine and love. They don't seem to mesh, but you know, folks, they do. You cannot break the commandment of love, or you should not break the commandment of love and all that love is, as you talk about doctrine. Do you listen to a speaker with an open mind, or do you sit there, you teach me, you know, I dare you? No, you sit with an open mind, and then you check it with God's word. You want to be like those Bereans. You want to listen with eagerness, but you want to examine the scriptures. The question is, how do we handle our disagreements? How do we handle them? Do they break the command of love? You know, if we claim God's love, then it's going to drive us. It's going to drive us to a choice, and that choice will lead us to appropriate action. There's no way that you can determine beforehand every reaction you're going to have. You're going to find your way through it. But you know what? Never give up striving to have God's love made full and complete in you, because you will respond appropriately to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have for us this morning. It is reality. We see it all around us, Father. Not just the fact that there are false teachers, that there are false doctrines out there, and there are. But Father, as much we struggle with the false teaching about how we handle our disagreements, about how we handle those false teachers, those false doctrines, the promoters of them. Lord, fill us with your love, and then we will not nullify the very truth that we are trying to proclaim. In Jesus' name, amen.